Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 6th, 2017.
My name's Kelly. I am the Grow Pastor here at Grace Baptist Church, and it's good to have you with us. It's good to be together with family, with the church family. We are a church who, we are a redeemed community. We gather, grow, and go by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. That's our identity. That's who we are. That explains why we do the things that we do. So I want to welcome you all to this service this morning and to this time of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ together. We're going to celebrate Him. We're going to celebrate His grace this morning. We're going to open His Word and study it. And that's what we've gathered for this morning. If you are a visitor with us, and I see a few faces, new faces here, let me just encourage you. We have an information card in your bulletin that where you can just give us your name and address, how you heard about us. And particularly for any of us here, at the bottom of this sheet, it says pray for. So if there's anything that we can be praying for you about, that's not just visitors, but all of the family here, please let us know, because we as a staff will gather tomorrow. And in the midst of that time, we'll be praying for you. Let's go before the Lord now and just ask Him to prepare our hearts for what He wants to accomplish this morning. Lord, we've come for Jesus. We've not come to be entertained. The fellowship is not the primary, the teaching. All of these things are elements, but what we want to do is we want to see Jesus. And so, Lord, would you meet with your people this morning? We've come into this auditorium with a variety of things, some of us with some struggles from this past week or some emotional things that are going on, others of us anticipating the week ahead and schools beginning for some of the parents here and their children starting. So we just have a lot of things on our mind. And I pray for grace in this moment to set aside the distractions so that we can be wholly yours, Lord, and that you can speak into our lives and into our circumstances, into our hearts this morning. Just give us an anticipation of what it is that you want to do and what you want to say. And I pray that as we come into this moment, we'll be surrendered to whatever it is that you want. So Jesus, please come meet with us. Glorify your name and fulfill our joy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
As we enter His courts, as we draw near His throne, let our thankful prayer The scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we can be confident through God's creation of his handiwork and through the truth of his word this morning that he is capable and worthy of keeping his promises. And that's an awesome thought and an awesome promise. We can trust his leading and direction in our lives, knowing that we can find purpose in his plan, in his good plan for our lives. So I hope that's an encouragement to you as we sing this morning, as we hear from the word in a few minutes from Pastor Ben. Would you stand with me as we sing this morning, as we lift our voices in praise?
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
How good it is to know the one that goes before us and who is always by our side. As we continue in our worship, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we take our time of offering this morning. And during the offering, many of you may be familiar or have seen just some of the things that have been going on in Venezuela over the last number of months, really, and which has really heightened in the last couple of weeks. And we have some missionaries, the RC family, who are, many of you know, they've been here a number of times, that are living and serving there. And we've got a video from them from just a number of weeks back, and we're going to share that with you this morning so we can continue to pray for them and for the ministry that they continue to do there, even amidst all the things that are going on. If you just take a couple minutes and look at the news online this afternoon, you can see just the tremendous tragedies and uproar that's going on there. But so we'll have that video from them in just a minute. But as we get ready to take our offering, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can indeed worship you with our tithes and offering. And I pray this morning as we take this that you will work in our hearts, that you will use these funds to continue your work here on this corner, here in this city, and indeed throughout the world as we support missions and the work that they are doing in the farthest corners of this earth. And Father, I pray that you'll be with each gift and each giver alike. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello from Venezuela. We'd like to start by saying, please pray for us and pray for the country of Venezuela. The next few months will be very important politically and socially. I would like to ask you to pray for the safety of the people in Venezuela. I know you've probably heard what's been going on in the news. Most of it is very real. A lot of it's even worse than what you actually get to see. But we would like to show, not what's on TV, not what you're reading in the papers. We would like to show what God is doing in the middle of Venezuela. We would like to tell the untold story. We would like to show you what God is still doing and will continue to do in the country of Venezuela. Thank you for your prayers, and God bless.
We dream of seeing our church congregation gathering together in this new property, planting, harvesting, preparing and serving meals for 100 children. This will be 100 Venezuelan children that will go to bed without hunger. 100 children that will come to the church and listen to a clear presentation of the gospel. 100 children that will gather and pray and thank God for His provision for them. And 100 children that will know deep in their heart that God loved them and God cared for them because the church loved them and served them and give to them.
We appreciate our missionaries putting together some of those for us, and we'll be seeing some of those over the next few months at different opportunities. So just continue to pray, and let's pray for the RC family right now. The RCs were with us, I guess, about a year and a half ago. I don't think it was this past November, but just a lot of things have changed in the country of Venezuela over the last few months, and a lot of see how much they're doing, though, right? I mean, how many opportunities they have to minister to the people there. It's just amazing, and the people that are coming there to be ministered to. So let's pray for them. Lord, we just thank you for that family and really many others in that country and around the world that are serving you faithfully. I know when circumstances get hard and dire for the people of that country, it so does it for the missionaries as well oftentimes. And I know that the RCs are very meek and humble, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for the ministry that they're having there among those people and how they flock around them and are anxious to be a part of that. So we continue to pray as we saw him baptizing multiple people that we'll see souls come to know you, and they will continue to be able to bring people through that baptismal pool, Lord, because of their belief in you and also their anxiousness to tell others about. And so we thank you for that. We pray for the rest of this service that you would be honored and glorified, Lord. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me once again? We're going to dismiss our kids to summer choirs, which reminds me, a week from today, tonight, is our summer choir programs with our two choirs. So we'll be hearing more about that as we go on. A mighty fortress is our God.
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge.
Good morning, Grace. Good to see you all today. We are continuing on in a series here, and as I was kind of looking at our passage for today, I was thinking about it. It's actually been 20 years now that, or actually September 7th, it'll be 20 years that I have been a Southern man. It was summer of 97. I was just about to start my senior year in high school, and I was at that point very heavily involved in the youth group at my church, and I had a really fun job. I worked at Kings Island. I mean, that's kind of a cool place, right? And so we had a good time out there. I worked with a bunch of my friends there, and it was a time in my life that the Lord had just done a real work in my life and just really changed me. And so I was planning, just, you know, getting into your senior year, you got plans of where you're going to be the following year, and I'm thinking, okay, a year from now, I'm going to be at, you know, West Virginia University or Notre Dame or Ohio State. Those were kind of the three schools I was looking at for that following year. And then I went, I was living in Cincinnati at the time, and I went up to visit my mom who was living in Cleveland just for the summer, and I found out that my stepdad was leaving. He had had kind of a nervous breakdown. He quit his job. He decided he was going to go to Kansas and move in with his brother. He was taking his sons with him, and that was it. My mother had a really good job in Cincinnati, and when he got that promotion in Cleveland, she left that job to go up there with him, and she found a job where she wasn't making a lot, just an hourly wage, and so it wasn't enough for her to continue living there with just my younger sister and her at that point. But it was at that time that the same company she was with offered her a promotion down in the Atlanta area. And she didn't really want to go because it would just be her and my younger sister who were, you know, she was getting ready to be a freshman in high school at that time, and they didn't really know anybody outside of Cincinnati and outside of, you know, Charleston, West Virginia is about all they knew, so she didn't want to do that. But like I said, the Lord had just done a serious work in my life, and it just really just changed me so much that summer, brought me out of just incredible sin, and so in a lot of ways, I was just kind of starting over. And so I was up visiting my mom, and I said the last thing that I think she had ever expected me to say, and I simply said, "I'll go." And right then, our lives just took this major, unexpected detour. We moved to Atlanta 2 weeks into my senior year in high school. I had to go to school for 2 weeks just to maintain attendance for when I transferred down. And it was kind of a culture shock moving from Cincinnati down to the South. It wasn't anything major. People from Cincinnati are not Yankees, for people here who may think that way. That is not the case. Just want to clear that up. It's not like I was moving from New England or anything like that. But there were some differences, nothing too major. There were some drawbacks to making that move, though. I will probably never go to a high school reunion because I spent almost my whole senior year, and that was about it, in North Cobb High School where I graduated. And so I didn't have a lot of really close connections there. And so there are little things like that. But my relationships from the church that we started going to there, those are some of the best friends of my life. And I talked to some of them last week, and we still keep in touch all the time. And God continued to work on me. When I got to the University of Georgia, and I had this incredible experience there with Campus Crusade. It was one of the most formational times of my life. And if I could do everything over again, I'd make the same choice. I would still go. My life went a totally different direction than what I expected. It was the same thing for my mom and for my younger sister. And it was a direction that a lot of people would dread. I tell people, oh, I moved 2 weeks into my senior year in high school. I moved three states away. A lot of people say, oh my goodness, that had to be terrible. What was that like? And it was awesome. You know, it was wonderful. There were some reasons to go too. You know, there were reasons not to go. There were reasons to go. It was better for my mom. It was better for my sister, you know, to have somebody else there with them. I didn't know this at the time, but they had this thing called the Hope Scholarship that in Georgia that they didn't have in Ohio. So I got to go to college tuition free. That was pretty incredible. And most importantly, beyond any of that, I just really felt the surprising peace about this from God, about picking up and leaving what had always been my home, and I just felt He was leading me that way. There is nothing in life like detours and like engaging in different cultures, because those different cultures, you have to be flexible there. Those detours come up all the time in those situations, but there's nothing like that to help reveal some of our personal idols and spiritual struggles. If I had just weighed the factors, kind of in a human perspective, just weighed all the factors about, now we got a song going in our minds, but should I stay or should I go, right? Then I probably would have just stayed in Cincinnati. And if I had stayed there for just those things, for kind of those human factors of friends and family and familiarity, probably would have shown some of those reasons for staying there would actually be idols in my life. Timothy Keller, some of you just said, oh my goodness, this is about to get real, right? Because I just said Timothy Keller. But here's what he writes about idols. He says, a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. Let that one sink in for a second. We all have those things, right? For a lot of us, they're sitting right next to you. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children or career and making money or achievement and critical acclaim or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty and your brains, your great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. That is enough conviction for today. Grace, it's time to go. I'm just kind of looking to see if anyone actually got up, right? Like, I'm never going to finish in 5 minutes. I don't play that way, right? I got an amen on that. That's good. I think it's Tom. He's my favorite now. I'll quit making fun of you about the cell phone thing. That was Dennis. Never mind, Tom. I'm still on you on the cell phone thing then. We're going to keep on going on to that. Anyway, there's so many things on this list, right, that just jump out and hit us. I go through like every one of those. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's a problem. How about you guys? I mean, you see the list and you're like, oh, wow, that hurts, right? But in a good way. But a lot of times it's harder to notice those things when life's just cruising along on autopilot and everything's good and normal. You don't notice these idols. But when we're faced with change or some kind of new opportunity or the Lord is leading us in some way, the way that we react can really reveal what's in our hearts. What is our counterfeit God, our functional God or idol? Because every one of us have those things. Even if you don't know exactly what they are, we've all got them. And God is loving enough to, even with guys like Timothy Keller, and especially as we just get into God's word, he's loving enough to just strip us down bare to the soul and show us what those things are and to help us eliminate them. One of the first rules of missions, any kind of ministry, but especially on mission trips, one of the first rules is be flexible. Anyone ever been on a short-term trip? You go through the rule book, I mean, you pretty much all have heard that, right? Be flexible, because nothing ever goes the way you planned. And how many of you are really into your plans? Like, you plan every minute ahead of time, right? We got a few of you freaks like me out there. So this flexibility thing can be tough sometimes. And so when you go out on those trips, things don't go as planned in different cultures. And so today, we're going to look at this missionary team on the second missionary journey in Acts. And we're going to see them face some changes of plan in a different culture than what they're used to. We want to learn from how they react and what that says about us when we struggle with the life detours that come up from time to time. So let's pray as we move into God's word. Father, today, as we are just kind of looking into life's detours and how our culture shocks as we get into different places, cause those kind of things in life, we want to see how you have used those in the lives of people in your word and in our lives, and how those things just show what matters most to us. And so, Lord, reveal to us in our hearts and our souls those things that are idols, that are functional gods, that they can be eliminated so that we can become more useful for your kingdom and just draw nearer to you. Teach us to follow you, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're back in Acts chapter 16 if you want to open up to that. And it's kind of fun. You might notice that with a lot of devices next to people who are using your gold outlined Bibles, you know, you get some nice glares and shimmers going on around the building. It's kind of nice. But Acts chapter 16 is where we're going. We're going to be in verses 6 through 12 starting out, looking at divine detours. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. This is the reason that there are maps in the back of so many of our Bibles. Let's get our bearings here a little bit. Just take a pause and get our bearings as we kind of figure out where we are here. So this is modern-day Turkey that you're seeing up here, okay? You got kind of Greece is kind of up there on the upper left, and then Turkey is a lot of this region on the right. And so we talked about our missionaries that started out in this area of Lystra and Derbe. You kind of see it. I'm on the right, and that little green light doesn't work very much, but you're right in there. They're moving from there. They want to go over here into Asia, which can be confusing for some. What we're talking about when we say Asia here, this is the Roman colony or Roman province of Asia, not the Asian continent. So that's what we're talking about there. And in the city in Asia there, one of the major cities in Asia is this town of Ephesus. Ephesus, you may be familiar with that. It has a letter written to it. It's what we call the Book of Ephesians, and that's in there in Asia. And so they're going through, if you follow the line there, they're going through Phrygia and Galatia, other regions, other kind of territories or province areas in Rome. And so they're going through there because the Holy Spirit said, don't go down to Asia. And so they wanted to go up to Bithynia, which is up there kind of on the coast there, kind of getting toward the Black Sea area. They wanted to go there, but again, the Holy Spirit said no. And so they continue on going. They hang out in Troas for a little bit, and then they make some great time. They're doing about 80 miles a day as they are cruising across the sea there, and they get into Macedonia, and then they're kind of camped out in Philippi. That's where we find them awaiting the Lord's lead there in Philippi. That's where the book of Philippians, what we know as Paul's letter to the Philippians or the Philippian church, that's where they're hanging out for a little bit. So, take it back. Let's just pretend for a minute that we have never read, none of us has ever read anything beyond Acts 15 in the Bible, right? We've never done that. We don't know what's happening. And so we are missionaries going out in first century Rome. And our only directive is to go and to spread the gospel. And so Asia, we know that as we're going into this area, okay, target, spread the gospel. Asia is kind of this Roman melting pot. There's all kinds of people there. And within Asia, there's this really big, important city called Ephesus. And there are all kinds of people that travel through Ephesus. They're coming in, doing some business, moving on to another town, or going back home. Right? So, knowing that your directive is to spread the gospel as far as we can to the ends of the earth, where are you going when you leave Lystra? If you're a good planner, you're going to Ephesus, right? This is the strategic thing to do. We're heading, y'all thought I was like going to joke with you or something or mess with your heads. No, that's the strategic thing to do, right? Easy for me to say. But all wisdom and all strategy points to Ephesus. But the Holy Spirit forbade that. He said, don't go there. At least not for now. Luke, as he's writing the book of Acts here, he doesn't say why necessarily or how that came about. He says, we're not supposed to go there. And so they figure, okay, let's go to Bithynia. That's kind of the next place to go. So we'll head there. But then again, the Holy Spirit blocks that move too. So, okay, there's two places that we're not supposed to be going. So what are we supposed to be doing? And again, the Holy Spirit's not saying exactly why or what the purpose is or any of those kind of things. And so the mission team, they know their objective, right? And so they could have just pushed on saying, okay, that's just a weird feeling. We're supposed to spread the gospel. Let's just go on to Asia, to Ephesus anywhere. Let's just go on to Bithynia anyway. But they obeyed, even if they didn't know the reason. So they head over to Troas, and you see that kind of getting on the coastal area there. They head to Troas, where Paul gets this vision to go to Macedonia. And that's not the only thing, I think, that happened in Troas. But again, they obey. They say, okay, the Holy Spirit's leading. We're going to do what he says. And that's the first lesson that we learn, and I think the first idol that we start to face in this passage as well. The first lesson is about obeying the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit leads, as Christians, we are supposed to follow. We are supposed to obey without question. But how did the Holy Spirit lead? That's the tough part here because Luke doesn't really say. I believe that sometimes the Holy Spirit does lead through our conscience in ways that, we sense for whatever reason that something's kind of wrong. It's not necessarily unbiblical. If something is unbiblical, we know it's wrong, right? Like if we can look in Scripture and say this thing, that this opportunity or whatever is coming up, if it fits with Scripture, okay, but if it doesn't, we know we don't do that. So, but sometimes there are things that aren't necessarily unbiblical or sinful and aren't necessarily even unwise, but we just don't have a peace about those things. And so what we have to learn to do is to be discerning enough to understand if the reason that we lack peace about it is from God, if He is saying don't do this, or if it's something that is idol-based, which is typically saying that there's something else that we are unwilling to give up, and that's why we don't have a peace about doing it. We don't trust the Lord to provide when we go somewhere else. But we're going to get to some of that in a minute. Years ago, I interviewed up at a church in Cincinnati, and I know Cincinnati kind of keeps coming on. I've still got family there, but I interviewed at this church there, and it went great. Probably some of the best interviewing I've ever had in my life. I was the top candidate, and the search committee there made it really clear that I was. I just clicked well with the church and with that search committee, with the executive pastor that for that role I would be reporting to. Pastor's wife, the lead pastor's wife, was on the search committee for that position, and she kind of pulled me aside at one point and said, "Hey, I really want you to have this job." Typically, when the senior pastor's wife says something like that, that carries some weight to it, right? And so I'm thinking, yeah, this is all going to work out. This is going to be great. I mean, it's really close to, I mean, it's just down the road from my sister's house and her family. It's and a great opportunity, something I've been praying about for years, and it was just lining up that, oh my goodness, this just makes sense that the Lord has kind of pulled me away from some of those old relationships to give me a new start and to train me and to make me something so different. And now I get to go back and reach some of these friends that I haven't seen in a while. And so we're all planning, that church, myself, we're planning that direction. But then the committee came together for the final vote, and they all had just kind of sensed that the Holy Spirit was saying no. And they were shocked. And so they kind of took another week just to pray about it again. And they came back together, and it was the same thing. It was confirmed. And that hit me really hard. It was tough. And even though I was gracious about the whole thing to them, just how tough it was for me started to show some idols that I had, because I was not happy with the Lord after that. I didn't know what was going on. Some of those idols, I mean, being near family, and moving into a bigger church, having a different role, something that I really felt the Lord was calling me into, and having some more influence within that. All of those things were potential idols, because I could see how those things made it hard for me to cope with the Holy Spirit's decision in that time, something that was very clear. I later heard, though, from that executive pastor that things went in a very different direction than they were intending at that church, and it would have been pretty tough there. He actually ended up leaving the church. He's ministering up in Montana at this point. We don't always get those kind of answers, though. Like, we don't always know what the reasons are that these kinds of things happen. Sometimes we just obey, and we never know why the Holy Spirit led in that direction. For the mission team that we have here in Acts on the second missionary journey, it's easy for them, I think, for rapid expansion of ministry, for their personal plans, for those kind of things to become idols for them. It happens in missions. It happens in ministry all the time today. You know, we kind of set a direction, and we're committed to that direction. We're committed to seeing it through, especially when we believe that that's what the Lord has called us to do. But then if the Holy Spirit alters that course, it can reveal our idols, our false gods, when we start to press on anyway. You know, our plans so many times become idols. Sometimes things like numbers of conversions or ministry expansion or being successful in the eyes of a supporter, any of those things can become idols. We're a few weeks away. We've talked about the 2020 vision here for a while and some of these remodel things that we want to do and the ministry purposes for those things. And we're just a few weeks away from the initial bids on those plans coming in. And I really want it to happen. I believe it's something that the Lord has led us to. It's something that we need to do. I think it's the right thing. But what if in some way the Holy Spirit says otherwise? Do I throw a fit? Hope not. Do I try to force it anyway? Do we as a church try to force those things to happen? Will I or will we, any of us, let plans and buildings and ministry and these things become an idol? Or will we simply trust God's timing and trust his plan? That's what Paul's team did. And the Lord allowed for that expansion to happen the way they talked about. 2 years later, they did finally make it to Ephesus. And so we learn from this experience that when the Holy Spirit leads, we obey. And we've got to be flexible to do that. And for task-oriented people like myself, that can be tough. And we're praying as a church, and we are looking for evangelistic opportunities. We're doing that more and more together as a church. And so we might see what we think is a great opportunity out in one of these, you know, circles, these relationships that we talk about. We see a great opportunity and say, oh, I met this person. My goodness, they need to know the Lord, and so I want to go and share the gospel with them. Come to find out they're already a believer, but what they really need is discipling. And so we can get frustrated with those things sometimes, thinking, oh, I wanted to lead them to the Lord, but what I really need to do is be drawing them closer to God. And so the Lord has just changed the plan, and that's great. And so I think we learn some great things here. You know, we might see what these opportunities and it changed, and these things are wonderful, but I think we also learn from this that the Holy Spirit directs us sometimes through our conscience as we draw closer to God. That only happens if we're connected to him. So as we look at the things that are happening, the way that the Holy Spirit is kind of leading, we do see this third time. So there's two times he says, don't go here, don't go here. But then the do go here, that's a vision, right? But that's not the norm in life now or even in that passage. In this passage, that's one third of the ways that they were actually led in this passage in Acts 16. Right, 1 Timothy 1:5 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, who was with him on this trip. He wrote it to him about 15 years, give or take, after the time that they're actually experiencing this. And so what this is one pastor, an apostle, an evangelist, a missionary, an elder of a church, sending out to another one, writing him a letter of instruction to another pastor. And he's saying that you have got to have this goal in mind. And it's the same goal, the same job that I've got now. It's not just to teach people or to build up knowledge. That's not why we're here. The goal is for all of us to love people, to love Christ, to love God as Christ does. And that flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We are to have a conscience that is open to the Holy Spirit leading. And of course, that leading comes primarily from Scripture. You know, so many times people come up and we want to say, what is God's will for my life? What is this thing that he has for me? What is he asking me to do? And right here, if we would just start actually obeying the things that are actually written for us, the rest of the things would, so many of them, just fall into place. But as we connect over some of these other things and these things that kind of fit with Scripture, the Lord leads in other ways too. And so we're supposed to have consciences open to the Holy Spirit leading from the Scripture and in our conscience. John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus himself, he calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. That means one who walks beside, one who guides and helps and comforts. And so as we abide in Christ and we connect with the triune God, because you notice in this passage we're talking about Jesus and the Spirit together. We're seeing two parts of the Trinity here together. But as we connect with the triune God in Scripture through prayer, we're going to become more and more attuned to the Holy Spirit's leading. And the more we obey, especially the more we obey Scripture, the easier it is to hear the Spirit leading. And the more that we reject that, the less that kind of leading is going to come. Sometimes that leading comes from things like open doors. And this is not a message on just how to follow the Holy Spirit and find God's will, but we're touching on it a little bit here. But sometimes that does come through things like open doors. And occasionally it comes through some kind of a thing that we might call a sign. And very rarely you might see these things coming from a vision. Those things tend to happen in kind of unreached areas where a lot of times it's a non-believer who sees something that calls them to somebody who's going to lead them to the Lord. But we've also got to be really careful about getting obsessed with open doors and signs and direction from God. A lot of times there are multiple decisions that actually fit within God's will and within his leading. And so neither way is wrong. But sometimes within those, there is a simple peace that the Lord gives us that guides us. Are you obediently listening to the Holy Spirit? There is a hint of a possible reason for the detour that we just saw here in Acts, that the divine detours diverted a doctor. I'm going to look back at the same passage here, and I want you to notice something. If we go back to the passage, Luke's been saying they and you and these kind of things, and now he says in verse 10, chapter 16, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course through Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis. Prior to this, everything Luke wrote was they, and now he switches to we and us. And this happened, it seems, at Troas, the place that they were diverted to go. It seems like Luke lived in and practiced his medicine in Troas, and so that's where he jumped in with Paul and Silas and Timothy. If they had gone to Asia, if they had just followed what seemed like the best route for the gospel, they may have never found Luke. And who knows if we'd even have the books of Luke and Acts, which make up about 27 to 28% of the Bible. That's more than any other author in Scripture. Paul did about 23%. Now, if we look at Luke's background, there's some more possible idols, too, that pop up. Because Luke was a doctor, and he was brilliant. And so his historical understanding, like if you look at the way that he wrote his histories, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, they are rarely equaled in those Roman times in their history. He seems like he even has a little bit, as you look through Acts, he has a little bit of a knowledge of sailing. It's like he just kind of picks things up quickly. He was also a very accomplished painter. The doctors then too. So I mean, he's a medical doctor, and I get that it's not like medical doctors today. If you want to understand a little bit more about what his practice would have been like and what tools and instruments he had, kind of look at pre-Civil War doctors. There wasn't a lot of change in medicine from that time to the pre-Civil War. And so that's about what it was like. And so Rome didn't have the greatest view of doctors. They didn't always trust them, and they were kind of out for profit too many times. But this is a Greek area, and the Greeks had a great respect for doctors, so he's probably doing very well. He probably, other history says, that he studied medicine in a town called Tarsus. Who else is from Tarsus? Paul, right? So it could be that they had some kind of connection there if they had not met there. Maybe it's, I don't know, have you ever run into somebody that's kind of like been to your hometown or lived there at some point? You just kind of have this instant connection that builds. There could have been this kind of thing between Luke and Paul. But for him, being this brilliant, successful guy, facing a serious detour, I mean, a long-term mission trip, that's a serious detour from life. We've had some folks here who have done those kinds of things, but that can reveal some idols in your life. Can you imagine giving up a successful medical practice for missions, ministry, or whatever your business might be that's going so well, just to say, you know what, I'm stepping away, I'm going out, because this is what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do. I don't know that Luke ever went back to Troas permanently. He ended up becoming, at least for some time, the pastor of the church at Philippi. And yeah, that's the church that was known for encouraging missionaries. And they sent financial support, and they sent people to care for missionaries, including Paul. They sent out church planters. So this guy who went out on these mission journeys goes to a church, and he starts leading the church to be very missions-focused. And so when Luke is faced with this Holy Spirit detour in his life, he was going to learn if his background, if his familiarity and his culture and his practice, if those things were idols. You know, my dream for this church, my vision here that I've shared a couple of times over the past few months, it's not for us to become some kind of big mega church. You know, I would love to see us, you know, close to kind of filling this room and then just sending people out all the time, where people are still coming in and we're kicking you out, you know, going out to church planting around the nation and around the world, whether you're like a lead planter, where, you know, the Lord is saying, you know what, you're going to leave your work and you're going to go out and you're going to lead a church plant. And I'd love to hire an intern who we're kind of developing to go out and church and do church planting. And it could be, though, that what's happening is, I think it'd just be beautiful if, as that person's getting ready, we've got a bunch of folks who are just saying, you know what, I've got this opportunity to transfer to this new town or take a new job in this other town. It happens to be in the same area, and we go and plant a church there. Or people just say, you know what, I'm going to move up there, I'm going to find something, and I'm going to help as a part of that team. That's just my dream, to see those kind of things happening here. But is your comfortable, steady life here, your family and your friends, is that more important than the Holy Spirit leading? Because that reveals some idols. And I'm not saying that's everybody's call, right? But it's definitely something that we should be thinking about. It's something that convicts me too of just where would the Lord take us? And would I be willing to step away from this? Judas and I have just, since even before we got here, just started already falling in love with the people of Grace Baptist Church. And I've said before that there's never been a place where we've been that has just felt so much like home. It's something that we've prayed for so long. And we found that here, and we love it. And our plan, like if I get my way, what I think I want right now, you know, I'll never leave here. And sorry, that's just how I feel. And, you know. But I love it here, and so, but I've got to look and say, have you guys become an idol to me? And I've got to be willing to let those things go. I don't see that happening, and I'm hoping it's not. Hudson Taylor says, "Let us give up our work, our thoughts, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into His hand, and then when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about or to make trouble about." Most people call this kind of thing sacrifice. We say that we're giving something up to go and serve God in whatever it is He's called us to, but it's actually gain. It's one of these things, I hate even admitting that I did this, but especially early in ministry. I started out in ministry, I was part-time doing ministry, and I was full-time, just had a career in insurance. And so there were times that I would get prideful and even sometimes say something about it because I, you know, like rejected the business world and everything that could come with that to go into full-time vocational ministry. The reality is, I hate that I ever thought of it as a sacrifice, because the reality is there is nothing I would rather do. I am blessed beyond measure. I always have been in ministry and I love it. I've not given up anything for this. So what are some possible idols in your life that could keep you from obeying the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes those are the things that will even keep you from finding real life and what you are so meant for. Back in Acts, the divine detours diverted a doctor and developed a devoted disciple. Let's move on to verses 13 to 15. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside and where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Luke, like I said, he's brilliant. He's great. He's a great historian. And he's here, you know, as all Scripture, the Holy Spirit is leading these things and guiding everything that's going to be said. This is Holy Spirit written stuff. And what we find in here that seems like just simple little phrases, a quick description to give you an idea, there's so much depth in these things. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, they're in Philippi now, in Macedonia, where the Holy Spirit had led them. And they've been there a few days already. And they're kind of like, okay, why are we here? Why was I called to this area? Remember, though, when Paul goes into a new town, he always goes to the Jewish people first. That's kind of the way he does his ministry and then moves out to the Gentiles. Normally, they'd go to a synagogue, but he knows the culture. If there is not, see, there was no synagogue in Philippi, which would say that they don't have a minyan, which is a quorum of 10 Jewish men. Minyan, not a minion to my AV people, right? But, hey, those will work, too. I love those little guys. So they couldn't have a synagogue there. And so what we find out then, if there is no synagogue, what would happen is the Jewish people in that area would go and meet by a river where they could do their ceremonial cleansings. So apparently, there are no practicing Jewish men in Philippi at all, since there are only women gathered here to pray. Interestingly, people often say that Paul was a chauvinist, and yet the first European convert, the one who would house this mission team, was a woman. Lydia's life took a major detour, just like the rest of these guys. She was called a worshiper of God. If you've been around for some of these series and caught some of these things, that actually means that she's probably not Jewish. She is Gentile, or what would be called a Gentile at the gate. So she hasn't fully converted to Judaism. She believes it. She worships the one true God, but she hasn't fully converted. And so she's already kind of drawn to God. She's left the religion of the community that's around her. And now, as Paul and this team come in, the fullness of the gospel is revealed to her. And she sees this, and she believes, and she just dives in. And by the way, even though, you know, Jesus said it was hard for a rich man to enter heaven, Jesus saves rich people. She here, one of the things that is written in here, she is a seller of purple. And people say that that's compared to, like, silver is basically, I think, worth its weight in silver, or purple is, like, worth its weight in silver. And so she's a wealthy lady that's been led to the Lord. And she's got a home big enough to house four missionaries, herself, her servants, and her children, without anybody getting into any kind of embarrassing situations. She's got a big place, too. And so clearly the Lord has worked in her heart. What does Luke say there in Acts? It was the Lord that opened her heart. It wasn't something that Paul came in and had such an eloquent argument that she said, wow, that just sounds good. I'm going to believe that. It wasn't a convincing argument or some kind of draw to people. It was the Lord opening her heart. And so often we get all worked up about how people respond to the message. What if I share the gospel with somebody and they just say, no thanks, or I'll think about it, or whatever. That's not up to us. We get all worked up about these responses. That's up to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Our job is to simply live obediently and to go out and to spread the gospel wherever we go. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the yield. That's why we pray for people, as we're going to share with people, that we pray that we will encounter people with hearts that are open and receptive to the gospel, because we cannot force that to happen. If you're trying to force that to happen, stop. Because usually that just does even more harm. We're never meant to put that kind of pressure on ourselves. That's pride. If we think I can go and I can share the gospel with somebody in such a beautiful way that they are, man, I can argue you into the faith. There's a lot of pride that's going on there, because this is a Holy Spirit work. That is not our role, not something we are meant to take from somebody else. And it may even be that that reveals an idol that we have, an idol of results. That we believe that we are supposed to find the results. If we do the work, there should be certain results. And that's just not necessarily always the truth. Lydia was a woman of prayer. We see in there that she is there praying with others in this worship service, and she is eager to know God more and more, and she obeyed the truth of the gospel that she heard. And so apparently she goes and she tells her servants and her family and her home, and they're all baptized along with her. And then household baptism was fairly common there. It happened with several converts in Acts, and it kind of fits in with the more familial family culture that was around in those days. And so she's baptized, and then she wants to just start serving. And so how is she going to serve? She opens up her home and says, you guys, come on in. There's a decent chance, I think, that this is where the church at Philippi started, was in Lydia's house, that she was housing this place. And the church at Philippi just takes off from there, and it's this incredible joy to Paul and other missionaries for decades to come. You know, as I think about that too, sometimes our homes can become idols, right? There are these sacred places that we don't want to open up to share. We don't see that kind of attitude from believers in Scripture. People gladly show hospitality, whether they're ready for it or not. They're willing to kind of put themselves out to make other people comfortable and make them feel welcome. And that's what the church should be, that it's not about us. It's about, even as our church building here, that it's about the people who are coming in, that we put ourselves out for others. And it should be that way in our homes, that we'd be willing to put ourselves out for others. And I know so many of you are, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm guessing, too, that where Luke here is saying that she prevailed upon us, I think that's probably a little tongue-in-cheek. You know, sometimes we take the Bible too seriously sometimes. I mean, we want to take God very seriously, his word very seriously, but some of it's funny, right? There's just funny things that happen in here sometimes. So I think this is Luke just kind of saying, yeah, she wanted us to come stay in this beautiful home somewhere, and we let her win. We went ahead and did it, you know. And so they get to go stay in this beautiful place, and such wonderful things come from there. And so this mission team is detoured from their original target and from their second target to this for some unknown reason, but they found Dr. Luke. It led to a divine appointment with a group of praying women. At least one of them trusted in Christ for her salvation. And the church at Philippi was started. A missionary-supporting church that was later to be led by this diverted, detoured Dr. Luke. So often we think sometimes that everything in life is random and coincidental, or on the flip side, we kind of over-spiritualize every trivial thing, and not every open parking space is some kind of special divine blessing or leading, right? I mean, sometimes it could be, because you never know who you're going to meet when those kind of things happen. But God does send us people and places and circumstances, often for very specific reasons. That's why we've been looking into our own circles of influence here on Sunday nights in particular, looking at our connections that we have on Sunday evenings, because God desires to use every aspect of our lives, every connection that we have to other people, to go and to spread the gospel and to bring Him glory. But that doesn't mean that we're always going to know why everything in life happens. We won't always see results. We're called to obediently follow Scripture, draw near to God with a conscience that is attuned to the Holy Spirit. So what divine appointments might God already have in your path? How might He be directing you already and wanting to use you? My challenge to you for this week is to openly and honestly ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your idols to you this week. And ask Him to even just do some real digging into your heart and soul. Don't stop either at just saying, hey, reveal these idols, but go on and confess those. Confess, yes, this is an idol. It's something that I've put ahead of the one true God. And confess those and ask the Holy Spirit to remove them and then enlist some help for it. Because again, we're not meant to do this Christian life on our own. We are here to be with one another, to help one another walk through these things. Detours are often what the Holy Spirit uses to reveal those idols in our hearts. And the frustration with detours in life, whether it's the frustration with, you know, or fear of the ones to come or the ones that have happened in the past, often show our heart values. So maybe you're in the midst of a detour right now, or maybe you're struggling with one that happened sometime in the past, or maybe you're just afraid that one's going to pop up. Like, everything in my life is so great, and I'm afraid that, oh, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to bring me something that's going to change this, and you're kind of afraid of that. If your faith is feeling weak because things just aren't what you expected in your life right now, even though you know God has a good plan, or maybe you just think, okay, there's got to be some rhyme or reason or purpose in this life. There's got to be something to all of it, to what seems chaotic in life, but you just don't know what that is. Either of those things, we want to help you walk through that. And I'm not just talking about platitudes where you come and talk to somebody and we say, hey, here's a fun verse to make you feel better for a few seconds, right? I'm talking about ongoing, just walking with you through these things, ongoing help. We just need you to let us know. And you can simply just fill out the information card and drop it into one of the drop boxes that are on the information booth just outside these doors here. But we are going to be, as pastors, just out in the foyer for the next few minutes as we sing in just a minute, there to connect with you and to start that process with you, because we want to walk through life with you. Let's pray. We'll begin to sing, and that is your time just to respond to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for the way that you do reveal idols through your word, and you show us that there are just things in our lives that we continue to put ahead of you. And so reveal those to us, Lord, and help to strip those away together here as a church, that we can be used to go out and to spread your gospel message. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
By faith and not by sight.
I just wanted to kind of bring something to the church's attention as one of our sent missionaries is retiring. After 31 years at BIMI, Don Arnold is stepping away from his great ministry there. There's someone wonderful coming in to kind of take over some of that ministry area. I would invite Don down to be here with me and kind of put an arm around him, but then the sound just goes haywire if I do that. So he's up there in the sound booth. Let's just thank Don for his 31 years of ministry there. For those who have gotten to know Don, you know he's a man of many, many talents, and whatever he was going to do, he was going to do very well, and the Lord led him, as we talked about with other missionaries today, into doing this with the mission field, and so it's exciting to have that kind of example, and we'll have him around here even more now, I guess, getting to serve around here some more, so we're excited about that as well. So thank you all very much of course, thanks to Don for his ministry, but for the ministry that we do here as we go out into the world, and so as the Holy Spirit has led us, Grace, it is time to go.